something happening by the supernatural and the sovereign power of God, that's where we be. We cannot recover ourselves from death. You go to any morgue, any parlor, funeral parlor, funeral home, talk to any undertaker, they have no ability to raise one from the dead. I can't go out here to the cemetery and speak to the dead and wait that they would hear so that they would come forward. Makes no sense. Makes no sense whatsoever to go out here and speak over the dead. Their spirit's in glory. They're with the Lord. Their body's there waiting for the resurrection and the last day. That body in the grave is dead all over. And there's just no life in it whatsoever. And that's where you and I were. And I did in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually, we were not aware of God, the need of God, the need of salvation, and the need of recovery from the state we're in. Even that blessed Apostle Paul, prior to his trip to Damascus, even though he thought he was doing God's service, here's a man that thought about God, a man that thought he was doing the will of God, but yet when it really was brought down to the truth and the fact of the matter, he hated God and he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. What he truly loved was his own righteousness, and he loved the law where he found his righteousness. But on the road to Damascus, when he was born by the Spirit of God, the law came alive to him. He said, the commandment revived. As it revived, he says, and I died. He said, I was alive without the law once. He said, I was living just fine. I was doing okay. I thought I had all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. Had it all figured out. And then God came and turned it all upside down. And then the apostle would say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness because of the law. He says, but rather that righteousness is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ through God. So the apostle Paul, all that to be counted, gain, he says, now I count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, I count the dung. So the Apostle Paul didn't care anything about those former things that he had cherished under the law when he was clinging to the law of Moses for his way of salvation. You know, there in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with some Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. And it says that he made himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 18. When the Jews heard that, they were greatly angered, and they took up stones, and they were going to stone him. At the end of that chapter, we find the Lord Jesus Christ tells those fruits. He says, search the scriptures. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but there are they which testify of me. But I want to take this part out of that verse. Jesus says, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. You do think by doing A, B, and C, you'll have eternal life. He says, that's not true. What is true is when you search the scriptures, you're going to find they testify of me. They testify of the work and the power of God. Here we come this morning to the fourth article of faith that talks about the doctrine of election. Now I realize there's some in this world that despise this doctrine. They don't believe it, and they don't like it. I love it. I thank God for it. Because without it, none of us would have the hope of salvation. Now I'll say this, election is not what saves us. But election is the doctrine or the act of God that point out who would be saved. You understand? Election did not do the act of saving. But election did select out the ones who would be saved. And if it wasn't for the doctrine of election, there'd be none saved. It's that clear, it's that simple. John chapter 17, verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed his high priestly prayer, the Bible says he looked at his Father. And as he began to pray the Father, he says, glorify thy Son with the glory that he had before the world was. He says, as thou hast given power, given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the Lord Jesus makes very clear, I've got power over all flesh. He made that clear throughout his ministry, did he not? I mean, check in the book of Mark, when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness there, 40 days and 40 nights. Mark's the only gospel that points this out, but Mark says he was there with the wild beast. Why does Mark let us know that? Because the Lord, as the governor of his creation, was there in the wilderness with the wild beast, and he wasn't afraid. They weren't attacking him. They were clearly under his dominion, under his control. Go all throughout the Bible and see how he has control over his natural creation, talking about the animal world. He commanded a raven to feed Elijah twice a day. And that raven would come in the morning, coming in the evening. He commanded quail to come into the children of Israel and alight upon the ground. They didn't have 20-gauge shotguns.
event, a person, or a thing that ever occurred or ever lived that God did not know about ahead of time. We call that God's prescience. We make God know it ahead. But God knowing it ahead versus God predetermining all things, two different things. Now, the word foreknowledge here, though, intimates an intimate knowledge, a knowledge of love, a knowledge of purpose, and a knowledge with the desire and plan to bring those that he knew before the world began home to him in glory at the last day. So he says, for him he did foreknow, not just that he had to cross his mind ahead of this world being created, but these are people that God knew in a way of love, that God knew in a way of purpose, meaning God purposed to save them before this world ever began. See, God knew that Adam would fall. And so God elected the people out of the race of Adam and determined that they would be with him in glory at the last day without the loss of any. So it says here, again, for him he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, moreover, him he did predestinate, then he also called, and then he called, he also justified, and when he justified them, he also glorified. Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, we find the very clearest description of the plan of salvation that God foreknew of people, from that he predestinated people, that he would call them into divine life, that he would justify them in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorify us on the last day. That is simply the doctrine of salvation summed up in two verses of the Bible. Notice again, it says, for him he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, election and predestination, they are distinct, but they're so linked together, it's hard to talk about one without talking about the other. Predestination simply means to determine the destiny or the final destination of an individual ahead of time. Well, God did that before the world began. Here it says, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God, before the world began, formed us, he loved us, he chose us in Christ, and God predestinated that you and I would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Apostle Paul will talk about predestination there. It says, according as he had chosen us in him. So God chose us in him, he says, before the foundation of the world, that we need to be holy and break out blame before him in love. Now, see, sometimes we think about election this way. Before, before the foundation of the world, but God has chosen you, but he's already chosen all people on the earth. And so he made his vote, and the devil, he cast his vote. And now it's up to you to cast the deciding vote. Well, you know what that does? That gives you and me more power than Satan, which we don't have. And it gives us more power than God, which we certainly don't have. God has more power than Satan. Satan's a created being, you understand? He shall be destroyed from the presence of God in the lake of fire burn forever at the last day. But Satan has more power than I've got. He's able us to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, His holiness, share His nature. And so when the Lord comes back, Paul would say that the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile bodies. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. They might be fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was done, or will be done, because God predestinated it to be so. That means God, before time began, determined that we would be brought into the family of God. Again, we've been predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And then in Romans chapter 8, again, He says that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God has set our destiny to be in the family and also to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is predetermined, that has been set. It's been set by a sovereign God. Psalm 115, verse 3, when they ask the question, where is thou, their God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now, to please God before the foundation of the world to set your destiny, and to be adopted into His family, and then to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think the Lord is able to accomplish that which He determined before the world began to do? I think He can. I think He has. The proof may have come on the last day. Again, the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Peter says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God our Father. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, according as He had chosen us, in Him, that word chosen, means He elected us, He chose us out, He made us younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, verse 11 is important. We're going to go back to it. But just in reading that, we find that she was going to bear children. God tells her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. And that's written there in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, verse 11 is going to give us a lot of description of what all this means. Verse 11 says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to election, not standing, not of works, but him that calleth. But said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We can go over to Genesis chapter 25 and read about the experience that Rebecca had. She has two children warring within her womb. She understood there was something strange about this that was going on. Now, it's normal for children to move in the womb, but there was something abnormal about this in the womb, so she goes to the Lord. She inquired, why am I thus? And so the Lord tells her that there should be two nations coming from her womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. He lets her know that the younger would be a greater people, and that the younger would be the one that would be blessed, or would be the one that would be served. Now, that was contrary to Jewish beliefs. In that day and time, the eldest son received the blessing, received a greater portion of the inheritance, and so for the younger to be respected and served by the older was sequence of how things normally transpire. Now, if you'll recall, in the birth of Jacob and Isaac, excuse me, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was already displayed his human, ungodly nature, even as he had been delivered out of the womb. So, as Esau's coming unto him. But if God did not look to me, he had to bring salvation. He did not look to me. He did not look to the gospel. He did not look to baptism. He did not look to a sinner's prayer. He did not look to a decision that a child of God has done. Well, a wicked thing that a sinner would make. But what he did is he looked to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his son brought salvation to him. And his son brought salvation to him. It was said unto her, verse 12, Elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. A lot of commentaries and preachers in this world try to twist the simplicity of the verse around. Says, well, what that really means is God loved Jacob, but he really loved Esau too, because loved him less. What kind of love is that? My children come and ask me, hey, which one do you love more? Well, I can't say I love one above the other. Now, my love for each may be a little different. But I love them all. I trust the same. I hope to show that throughout their lives. But here I am, a mere mortal. And it is possible for a parent to love one more than another. I know it firsthand. I guess it's very secondhand. I had a grandmother. She had five children. It's clear she loved two above three. You know what that brought? It brought conflict in our family that lasted this present hour. There are individuals in our family who will not even speak. And all of that come from a mother that preferred two of her children over three of the children and set up a conflict in that household that is existing at this present hour, even though she's already left out of this world. And I can find that in the Bible as well. Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved his other sons. He showed it by making the coat of many colors. You know what that did? It brought envy into the hearts of those other 11 brothers to the point they cast him into a pit, and then he was sold down into Egypt, and ultimately, of course, would end up in prison in Egypt, and then lived out to be second in command in Pharaoh's house. Now, I realize the providence of God is at work in all of that, but all of that started because Jacob showed a preferential treatment to Joseph. Jacob wasn't the first to do it. His daddy did it as well. Read Genesis, Isaac and Rachel, and Rebecca. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebecca, she loved Jacob. In other words, they had their favorites. And of course, that caused things in that household. I'll tell you right now, you need to do your best to be equal with your children. So that will not cause a division and a conflict in your household. It will do so. It is so in the Bible. I've seen it in my own family. I've watched it in other families. God did not love one a little better than another. You know what that would bring? It would bring conflict into the family of God. You think God would bring conflict into his own family? But God already had a conflict to deal with, and that caused by Satan in the Garden of Eden.
sin against them, and they're not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that plain and that simple. Then verse 20 says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" What right do we? Honor. That's just letting us know that God prepared under glory to bring majesty and glory to his name when we're there, glorified body, soul, and spirit at the last day. The doctrine of election is not unfair. The reality is that every individual living on this earth deserves an eternity in hell. What was not fair is that the Holy Son of God had to come to send the men of all state. How fair was that? How fair was it for God the Father to enjoy the presence of God his Son throughout all the days of eternity past? And there was Jesus in the bosom of his Father, enjoying the glories and the presence of God. And in the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. How fair is that to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born on earth, undefiled and separate from sinners, would have to leave that obscure world, never having done anything wrong, and come down to this world and to take up our sin. Our preaching came to you also, like Paul described there in 1 Thessalonians